We're now going to have our Bible reading, so please open your Bible. And we're going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through to 15. In the NIV Bible, it's under the heading of Jesus Feeds 5,000. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this to only test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of God, and if you agree with that, you'll say, Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you for the reading of the text. Appreciate that, Ray. I don't usually bring my lunch to church. I don't usually get hungry during the service, although it depends how long the preacher preaches for. But I did bring my lunchbox, my 5 loaves and my fish. Of course, I'm speaking this morning from the feeding of the 5,000. I've tried to have that as realistic as possible. They probably would have been about that size, these 5 loaves of bread. Of course, the text tells us that it was a boy's lunch. So we're talking about that kind of size of loaf, that 5 of those fed 5,000 men. Of course, some scholars say that there was the likelihood of there being at least a couple of thousand of women and children as well. So from the text, we could deduct that around about 8,000 people were fed with this little lunchbox. For obvious reasons, I'll keep the fish sealed in the container. I'm preaching this message tonight, so I don't want to take the fish out too early. I've entitled this morning's message, Lessons from the Leftovers. Lessons from the Leftovers. I confess to you that I am fascinated with the leftovers. I'm fascinated in this story, this amazing miracle that, in fact, to get the full appreciation of this miracle, you do need to read all 4 Gospels. It is the only miracle that all 4 Gospel writers record, from various and different perspectives, actually. But to get the full story, and I'm not going to read all 4 accounts. We've had 1 account read to us. But the thoughts that I'm taking and sharing this morning are taken from all 4 accounts. But I'm amazed at this miracle. I'm amazed that at the end of the feeding, we have more bread than what we started with. You think about it. We start with 5 small barley loaves and a couple of fish. The fish is all eaten, but there are 12 baskets left over. That's a lot of bread. That's more bread left over than what we start with. That's a miracle in itself. The miracle that everyone was fed and had their fill, but then the miracle that more was left over. So this morning, lessons from the leftovers. My first thought is this. Notice with me that the proclamation of truth was Jesus' priority. The proclamation of truth was Jesus' priority. The story that we read picks up at the feeding of the people. It picks up at lunchtime. But prior to the feeding, Jesus has been proclaiming truth. Prior to the feeding, Jesus has been declaring the good news of the gospel. He's been preaching, he's been teaching. And it's after the teaching, it's after the proclamation of truth that Jesus then feeds these people. Mark chapter 16 tells us, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The disciples went out and proclaimed the truth everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word. The Lord worked with the proclamation or the declaration of truth by the signs that accompanied it. I want you to notice with me here that signs follow truth. Signs follow truth. Signs, miracles, healings, wonders follow the proclamation of the word. I specifically chose the text in John as opposed to Matthew, Mark, and Luke because John, we understand, was written that they may believe. John wrote and described these amazing signs and wonders and miracles. In fact, John tells us that if all of the miracles were to be recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to contain them. But the signs were there that people might believe, that people might believe in the truth. You know, the text tells us that people follow Jesus for the signs. Much today, people are interested in the supernatural. People are intrigued by the supernatural. People are looking for signs. People are engaged with wonders and miracles and that which is beyond the ordinary. I love that realm, beyond the ordinary. We could call it faith if you like, the life of faith. But they followed for the signs. The text tells us this. However, Jesus' priority was the proclamation of good news, the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus would often start his messages, his talks, if you like, by saying, "The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of heaven is like." Notice with me that the proclamation of truth was Jesus' priority. Sure, he fed them. And he did the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And people were amazed. And people followed for the signs. People that needed healing. People that needed to be delivered from demoniacs. And they looked to Jesus for those signs. But his priority was not the signs. He did not come for the signs. He came to declare truth. He came to proclaim truth. This was his priority. I commend you as a church for 125 years of proclaiming truth in Miranda. You should feel good about that. You should pat yourself on the back. That's amazing. To be here in this, you know, location, I understand you started just a little bit up the road there. But for 125 years, you've been worshipping Jesus. For 125 years, not necessarily each of you, I understand that, unless there is someone here that's 125. But certainly, from this place of worship, the word has been proclaimed. Truth has been declared. 125 years. I understand this year we're celebrating the celebration of 125 years and also looking to the future. May we never stop proclaiming the truth. Let's do it for another 125 years. People are looking for truth. People need truth. I'm aware that every time I step into a pulpit to preach, that people are looking for truth. Not just opinions, but truth. And we have this wonderful opportunity to, not just me or not just the preacher, but all of us, to be proclaiming and declaring truth. The Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth that you know will set you free. Maybe this morning you're looking for truth. People in churches all across our nation today, there will be people that are looking for truth. People that will have questions. People that have dilemmas and challenges and they're looking for truth. We should never lose sight of the priority to proclaim truth. And we are custodians of truth. We have the Spirit of truth residing within us. Amen? We have truth. Jesus, who is truth, who resides within us. There is no excuse for us not to be proclaimers, declarers, preachers of the truth. The proclamation of truth was Jesus' priority. Second thought I'd like you to notice with me is the practical ministry of compassion was Jesus' duty. The practical ministry of compassion was Jesus' duty. Verse 5 tells us he saw the crowd and he realized at some point they are going to need to eat. The text tells us he saw the crowd and he realized that they are hungry. But what I love about this is that Jesus took the responsibility upon himself to provide lunch for them. He finished his teaching. He finished the proclamation of truth and realizing that they were hungry and needed to eat. And of course, it was read to us this morning that he already knew what he was going to do. He'd already gone to that place of providing the lunch for them. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, which records this miracle, says, he was moved with compassion for them. In other words, their hunger, the people's hunger, moved Jesus to a place of compassion. Compassion. I don't know how you define compassion. I define compassion this way: the human disposition that fuels acts of kindness. The human disposition that fuels acts of kindness. The compassion of Jesus. You know, when Jesus sees people, he sees them through the eyes of compassion. He doesn't see them through the eyes of judgment. He sees them through the eyes of compassion. Jesus doesn't see people through eyes of pity. He sees them through eyes of compassion. Jesus doesn't see people through the eyes of feeling sorry for them, like maybe we do from time to time, but he sees them with compassion. This compassion, this disposition that fuels acts of kindness. I submit to you that providing lunch for them was an act of kindness, fueled by compassion. Compassion. We understand, don't we, that compassion is not a passive word. It's an active word. If you're not moved to act, then it is not compassion. Maybe you're only feeling sorry for people. Beth was telling me a story on the way here in the car. You remember that lady, that runner, was it Laura? Who? Taria Pitt, who, remember, she was running that ultra marathon. I take my hat off to anyone that's run ultra marathon. I've run two marathons in my time, and that's enough. I did have the idea of running an ultra marathon, but I think I'll leave that to somebody younger. But you remember Tora, she ran in that ultra marathon. I think it was in Western Australia, and the fires came and she was burnt. And there was a story that came out this week. Tora lives in Mollymook, down the coast there. And, of course, she, in fact, she was telling her story over the last couple of weeks that the recent fires, and thank God for the rain, amen, but the recent fires there had triggered, you know, memories for her and how she had been caught in that fire and horrifically burnt. And in fact, I think she's expecting a second child in the next week or two, but she'd heard of a man in Mollymook who had lost all of his bonsai collection. And to cut a long story short, she, out of compassion, had acted and is using her profile on a website that's been set up for local business people in Mollymook to be able to connect to her website. And some of the testimonies that are coming out of that connection there, one business person said they have done more business in one day than in the whole year. Through this act of compassion of Tora, through this act of kindness, in using her profile and setting up this website that businesses can log onto. It's amazing what kindness can do. It's amazing what compassion can achieve. Of course, God's compassion for us is demonstrated in his son's ministry for and among his people. The messianic compassion is extended to the helpless crowds, the sick masses, the hungry people, and the blind men. The waiting father is filled with compassion when he sees his wayward son returning, the story of the prodigal son. Just as God has compassion on us and accepts us when we repent and return to him. One commentator says this, and I quote, "Believers learn about compassion through example and exhortation. Imitating God and or Christ has led many to lives of exemplary compassion. The scriptures also exhort believers to make compassion an integral aspect of their lives. Compassion needs to be nurtured and practiced, or even this basic love response can grow dull and cold." You know, to me, when I think about the recent bushfires, it has fueled, for the want of a better word, it has fueled acts of kindness. It has fueled acts of compassion. Compassionate acts flow from compassionate people. And Jesus made the practical ministry of compassion his duty. I think we should follow in his footsteps. The third observation here from the text is, I want you to notice, the process of feeding is our example. The process of feeding is our example. There are four separate or individual records of Jesus implementing the process he used here to feed the people. Notice with me, John chapter 6, we have the feeding of the 5,000. Mark chapter 8, the feeding of 4,000. Mark chapter 14, we have the Lord's Supper. And in Luke 22, the post-resurrection meal that Jesus had with his disciples. But I want you to notice with me here the process that Jesus employs. Notice with me that he firstly takes the bread. He takes the bread. He took that little boy's lunch. He takes the bread. Notice then he blesses the bread. Thirdly, he then breaks the bread. And fourthly, he distributes the bread. This process of feeding, it's in all four stories where Jesus feeds. Feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000, feeding his disciples at the Last Supper, and then feeding his disciples at this post-resurrection meal. He takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and he distributes the bread. Let me share a few thoughts. Firstly, he takes it. He says, "Bring what you have to me." in the text that was read, bring what you have. You've got a little boy's lunch. Bring that to me. And he takes the bread. You see, it's never a case of how much you have, but what you do with what you have. I learned that lesson with money. It's never a case of how much you've got, it's what you do with what you've got. In this story, it's not really a matter of how much you've got. 5,000 people could have been fed with half a barley loaf. It's not necessarily how much you've got, it's what you do with what you've got. And Jesus says, bring it to me, and he takes it. You see, whatever we have in our hands is limited to our ability. It's limited to what we can do with it. But when we take what we have and we put it into his hands, the limitations are redefined. In fact, there are no limitations in what Jesus can do with what we have in our hands when we give it to him and allow him to take it. He takes the bread. You see, once Jesus has it in his hands, it now becomes a matter of trust. We have to let go and give it to Jesus and trust that he can and will do something with it that we can't do. Although it is interesting to me that Jesus says in one of the counts, you feed them. He says to the disciples, you feed them. What's their reply? We can't. I mean, for us to buy enough bread to feed 5,000, 8,000 potentially, that's going to be a year's wage and we don't have that. Jesus did give them the opportunity to feed them. Please notice that. So he takes it. Secondly, he blesses it. In other words, he prays over it. In fact, he gives thanks for it. It is a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, thank you for this bread and this fish. Almost holding it up to the Father. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this little boy's lunch. Thank you for these five barley loaves and these two fishes. Let me ask you a question. How many times do we look at what is in our hands and complain rather than being thankful? How many times do we look at what's in our hand and lament over it or protest over it or disapprove or criticize or grumble or moan about what we have in our hands? Jesus does not do that. He does not take the five loaves and two fish and say, I'm not going to be able to do much with that. He doesn't look at that and say, I wish I had more. No, he takes this and he gives thanks for it. I love this. He takes this and he gives thanks to God the Father. His Father, thank you for what I've got in my hand. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. He's thankful for what he has. It's really all about our prayer language. About a year ago at the college, there was a need that we had, and our staff at the college came from a range of backgrounds. We had Pentecostal staff, we had a whole range of different Anglican, Salvation Army, and there was a whole range of different faiths and expressions of faith. And one of the Anglican guys in our college, the staff, came to me and he said, Jeremy, at chapel next week, could you pray for this need? I said, sure. I said, why can't you pray for it? He said, well, I'm an Anglican, and I think Pentecostal prayers are more powerful. So how about you pray for it? I said, that's crazy, God's not in heaven receiving prayers. Okay, that's a Pentecostal one. That's a congregational one. That's a Anglican one. And, I like that one. I'll pray, but really, I don't like what I'm hearing, My prayer, God's going to like. Anyway, I did pray. And I just prayed the way I pray. And afterwards he said, oh, Jeremy, I just have a real sense after you prayed that God's going to answer that. Because I prayed it. I thought, that's crazy, The one thing I do know, though, when I pray, is I do give thanks. I'm not going to pray and complain. I'm going to pray and I'm going to give thanks. Isn't that what Paul tells us to do? in all things with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. So Jesus takes it, he blesses it. He speaks faith over it in his prayer. Thirdly, he then breaks it. Mark's account says he takes, he blesses, and then he breaks it. He begins to break it. He begins to break it. It is in the breaking of the bread that the multiplication begins. It's in the breaking of bread. At this point in time, we've got 5 loaves. But as we start to break it, the multiplication starts to happen. It's in the breaking of the bread. I think sometimes, and I speak for myself here, that it's often in the breaking of my will. Jesus said that, didn't he, when he was on the cross? Not my will, but your will be done. Sometimes it's in the breaking of our will that the multiplication happens. Sometimes it's in the breaking of our will that the miracle starts to flow. And after breaking it, he then distributes it. The method of distribution is participation. He gives it to the disciples and says, now go and feed them. What he asked them to do in the first place, feed them, he now gives them the broken pieces that have been taken, blessed, and broken, and he distributes it not to the people, but to the disciples. Now go and feed them. Now go and feed them. I asked you, Craig, to feed them before, and you complained that you didn't know how you were going to do it, but now I'm giving you something. Now go and feed them. Notice, you don't have to physically go, Craig, but you can if you like. You see, here's the thought. Now go feed them. You were asked to feed before, and you complained, and you said, we haven't got enough money, and we've only got this, but see, Jesus' intent was always that you would feed, that you would feed, that you would feed, that you would feed. And so now he has taken it, blessed it, broken it, and distributed it, and amazingly, the people are fed. And the disciples, you know what's interesting about this? Is the disciples get to be part of the miracle. The disciples get to be part of this amazing sign, this amazing wonder. Jesus does not dismiss the disciples. Okay, Rob, you had your chance, so step aside now and I'll do it. No, no, no. He wants you to be a feeder. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants me to feed the people. The primary feeding is the proclamation of truth. Let's not lose sight of that. Primarily, we should feed our neighbors. We should feed our neighbors truth. Feed them the word of God. I like the Bible. I just saw it. I didn't see it last time I was here, Rob, but I like the Bible that was sitting in front of me on the pew there, and it had on the side large print. Thank you for that, because I do need large print. But that's our primary responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ, is to feed people truth. Don't give them our opinion, but give them truth. The process of feeding. Take, bless, break, distribute. My last thought is this. Fourth point. What you do with the whole, you can do with the fragments. What you can do, or what you do with the whole, you can do with the leftovers. What Jesus did with the whole, he can do with the fragments. He can do with the leftovers. The text tells us, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. I like the frugal nature of that. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. 12 baskets. one basket for every disciple? Maybe. One for the boy who gave up his lunch? We don't know. But certainly there's a reminder. Jesus is just as interested in the whole as he is with the leftover. He was interested in the five whole loaves and two fishes, and that was the miracle. But he was also interested in the leftovers. Let nothing go to waste. Jesus is just as interested. I've got bread on the microphone. Jesus is just as interested in the whole as he is the fragments. Can I say this? Your future, my future, may well be in the fragments. You know, we dismiss fragments, don't we? We dismiss leftovers. We have our fill, we're full, and often we're disinterested in the fragments. We're disinterested in what's left over, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He is just as interested in the fragments as he is with the whole. I think sometimes I've got to have a good look at my life and look at the pieces of my life. Look at the leftovers. Look at the fragments. We all have them in our life. In fact, as the artist sings that song, Fragile, we are all fragile. And there are pieces of our lives scattered around us. And it's amazing to me, and I speak for myself, but often we look to God and, God, what can you do with me? And I'm available to do something for you. And we're looking at ourselves, but we dismiss the brokenness of our life sometimes. You know, Jesus can do a lot with wholeness, but he can also do a lot with brokenness. Jesus can do a lot with us when we're fit and healthy and full of faith and vitality and energy. And he can do a lot with us, but he can also accomplish a lot in our brokenness. I'm 54, and maybe it's my age and experience, but I'm coming to understand more that in my brokenness, God can be glorified. I don't have to present myself as fit and healthy and whole and perfect all the time in order for God to use me. God can use my brokenness. He can use the pieces of my life. I think the lesson here amongst many is that we do not dismiss our brokenness. We do not dismiss the pieces of our life, but we gather them together and we say, God, here's my life. As broken as it may be, I give it to you. Would you take it? Would you bless it? Would you distribute it? Would you use it for the extension of your kingdom? God can use us as whole people, but he can also use us as broken people. And my last point is that dependency in Jesus is the main take-home lesson. Because once we've given him the pieces of our life, we then have to trust in him. Trust in him. Be dependent upon him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular story, this miracle. We thank you for the whole loaves, and we thank you for the pieces of the loaves that were left over. And today we look to you and we say, take our brokenness, take the pieces of our lives, and do something supernatural with them. Do something amazing with them. Do something miraculous with them. We present ourselves to you today, for the most part, broken, with an understanding that we don't have to be perfect. We just have to trust you with the brokenness of our lives. Have compassion upon us, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, Amen.